Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Dan? Yeah, how's everybody doing? Doing well, ready for some snow, I'm sure, everybody, but it's still great. And beautiful to enjoy without the snow for a while. So, well, gang, glad you're here. We're looking forward to this month leading up to Christmas, obviously. We're going to be starting a new series this morning, The Crossing Christmas. We're going to take this right up into Christmas Eve at the Wheeler. Just to encourage you to dive in with us. We're going to really explore this month the love of the Father, God's love for us, and what that means for us and how we can walk in that. And specifically this morning, I want to just talk to us about how is this idea of fellowshipping with God, how is it possible? How is that made possible that we can have fellowship with our Creator, with God Almighty? And, you know, the idea of the cross and Christmas is most of us, and especially the culture we live in, we forget that there is a cross right in the middle of the Christmas story. Christmas is meaningless without the cross, Jesus' death and his resurrection, and the Father sending him to this world. That is the essence of what Christmas is all about. But, you know, all of us, we get wrapped up, don't we, in the busyness and the culture and all the different things. And my encouragement for you is, with this message, is just bring this down to this question, this all-important question, and does God desire, and is it possible that we can have fellowship with our Creator? And especially this month, because we get all pulled here and there, but we just need to take some time and to really wrestle with this idea. Is fellowship with God possible? And how is am I moving towards Him in that experience? Folks, if we can answer that question, if fellowship with God is possible, that answers every major heart question that anyone throughout history has ever had. All of our main questions cannot be answered just by science. The biggest questions we have are questions of the soul, questions of the heart, questions of our spirit. And that question alone, is there a God who created this earth? Is he a loving God? Does he love me specifically? And does he have a purpose and plan for me? And how can I have fellowship, real, living relationship with this God, not just this far distant kind of deist, you know, religious thing where we just go through religious, you know, steps and everything, but boy, is there a reality to in my life? Can I fellowship with God? I mean, really experience real relationship with God and with his people, with his church, his family. And that's what I want to explore just this morning, to go through and just show, how is this possible? What has God done himself to come after us to make this possible, that we can have this vibrant and alive fellowship with God Almighty? And so we're going to be in 1 John and going to be looking at several passages in here. If you want to open up and follow along with your Bible, it'll also be up on the screen. I'd encourage you to bring your own, just because that way you can make it your own and write notes and everything. And remember to go back. Folks, we always say it, but you need to not sit here passively. That's going to do none of us any good at all. There needs to be engagement. And that engagement might just be with taking a note. It might just be jotting it on a piece of paper, in your Bible, whatever it may be. But nobody needs to take just my word for what the Word of God is saying here. You must take this, right? The whole idea of preaching the Word of God and God's people coming together is that you would make it your own. That God would speak personally to you through the Word. I trust he's going to do that this morning. But it becomes more personal when we take it and we get alone before God and we really squeeze it, right? And let the Word of God come and bring life right into our very soul and have a personal engagement. This is what God desires. That's fellowship, corporately with the body, but also personally, as he desires to speak right into our lives. So before we just dive in here, big question. What are your big questions about love? What are your biggest questions when it comes to love, this massive category that we love throwing around, especially in our culture? We just need love. We just need love more. Love's the answer. On and on. Even I love you. What do we really mean? What's really behind that? Is it just emotion that can come and go? Is it a feeling? Whose definition of love are you operating under? Because, you know, there's a lot of different definitions. When the culture says just love, it speaks about love, what love are you talking about? Around the world, different philosophies and everything else. It's radically different. But what about you? What does love mean to you? And what are your biggest questions? Is it truly unconditional? That's a great question. Boy, I'm tempted to run down. You know, we're going to answer that question. That's a great question. Hey, gang, I would just encourage you. I'd love to hear you. That's a great question. Now, I'm not going to be able to answer all of them this month, obviously, but hopefully the big ones. But, man, please email me, call me. If you want to be anonymous, just write on a piece of paper and drop it off to us. I would love to hear your major questions, the biggest ones you have about love. Obviously, one of the big ones is not just unconditional, but, that's a huge question, right? Because we impossible for any of us to do. We throw that around, but it's impossible for you to love someone unconditionally. It's impossible for me. All right, we have more going on inside us than we would ever imagine. The only way that's possible is if a greater love than us comes and empowers us to do that and gives us an example of what that kind of love looks like, right? But probably one of the biggest questions that people have, especially if they're just kind of checking church out or just kind of had a little bit of church background, fought a little bit, maybe journeyed a little bit with Jesus and Christianity, but is this question about evil? Man, if God's so loving, man, what's all this mess in the world, right? Which is a great question, because we're going to look at this morning, we cannot understand love without understanding evil. You cannot understand love without understanding that evil has to be taken care of. Sin has to be taken care of. Or love can get thwarted. We live in this crazy world, right, of love. We know we need more love. We know we need peace. But how do we get there when evil, when sin just multiplies? Nothing new under the sun, right? With all mankind's shouts of we can do it, self-help, right? You can do it. No, you can't. Let me just lay that out. None of us can without help, a lot of help. Because you know what? Throughout history, we've never done it and never even come close to doing it. We need a lot of help. Just look at relationship in our culture and nation today, the status of marriage, the status of healthy friendships and relationships. We need some help. We need a Savior. And this is exactly what the very essence of Christmas, right, is all about. And so let me just dive in to the scripture this morning. I said the first service this week, I went out to lunch and sat at the bar, one of the restaurants, and got into a great conversation with a guy. His name's John. He might even be in here. John the philosopher here with us this morning? John, you here? Yeah, he comes every now and then, but he was going to say hi to me. I didn't want to put you on the spot. But anyway, we got there talking at the bar about Kierkegaard and existentialism, which, you know, that's a real exciting lunch for me. And don't get to do that too often, you know, just out of random, you know. And so anyway, you know, it just brought to my mind, Kierkegaard, one of the things he said, and for you that aren't geeking out and that kind of stuff, it's okay. He's a Danish philosopher, and he loves saying this. He defined an introduction as this: the process of introducing something is to declothe the listeners and to remove from them all the many distractions and preoccupations in our life to get them ready for the real bath. What do you think about that? Especially if you ever have to do an introduction. Hopefully we've done a little declothing. Hopefully here we've settled and kind of put aside all the to-do lists and all the worries and all the week ahead and everything else, and maybe all the trauma and struggle that's going on in life, and are able to get ready for the real bath of the Word of God, to bathe us and to give us God's truth and to bring His life into our soul and to get below the surface. That's why we gather, right, is to shed these clothes, metaphorically speaking, and get down to right, who we really are, our soul, our spirit, who we are before God, our uniqueness, the beauty of each of you, that God has created with a grand purpose, and he loves you more than you could ever, ever fathom. But there's this massive problem, and it's my sin. It's our sin. It's our desire to go our own way, and God has to handle that and do something about that to get us in fellowship with him. So let's dive in. Let's get ready for the bath of the Word of God. These are some just powerful, glorious words. The infinite, incredible love that God has for us. And the extent that he has gone so that we could have fellowship with him, fellowship with the Almighty. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 John, just a little background here. This is John, the same one, this is the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John. He's the beloved disciple. He's the one who knew the love of God, right? Remember, he's the one that gives us a lot of the love language and the one who couldn't, you know, get away from Jesus. Remember, just nudging in on Jesus, probably out of all the apostles. He experienced the intimate love of Jesus more than the others, even Peter. And he lived the longest, and he's the one also on the island of Patmos. He was given the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. He's the one who brings us love. He's the one who continues to say, you know, do not, you've lost your first love. Return. Return your affections, your heart, what you're really striving for. Return it back to your Savior, back to God, the Father who loves you dearly. And these are his words that he's writing later in life to a group of churches that were that he was overseeing out of Ephesus and around that part of Asia. And he's writing to encourage them about the love of the Father and about the dangers of the world and the dangers of not paying attention right to our soul and missing his vast, lavish love. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. Folks, this is the apostle, and he's just, he's remembering, he's writing to the churches and just encouraging people. I was with him. I walked with him. I experienced his life. I experienced his love. I saw how he lived. His love is vast in fellowship, real relationship with him. It is true. It is possible. Your Creator, our Heavenly Father, desires intimate fellowship with you. With you. And the desire of Jesus was that his church, until he returns, right, is that the church would be his family, where that fellowship, where that love is modeled vertically to our hearts first, and then we love each other from that. And it is to be a place of Christian community and fellowship, table fellowship with the communion, remembering what Jesus has done for us. He's the one who allows us to love. We love because he loved us first. Love is the very essence of who God is, and I can't live and abide in love if I don't know the God who is love, and if I don't open my soul to that kind of love. And so John is just opening this wonderful letter up with just reminding us, look, this is the goal. And folks, I just encourage you, is there anything greater, any greater goal in all of life than to answer this question for your life? Is there any greater question that should be all-consuming in our world than the question of, man, where are the affections of my heart? And am I experiencing the fellowship of my Creator, right? And he ends by saying, oh, that we write these things that our joy may be made complete, right? Is that the joy of having the full expression of the family together, right, before God and loving each other together. Over Thanksgiving, I share with the first service, Thanksgiving is the time that we traditionally, as a family, all are able to get together, the larger part of our family. We go down first and spend some time with Michelle's family, then we gather with my family, and all the cousins and our kids, they're just grown up together, love each other. And I was sitting there. We have a big table, and everybody kind of fits around. And just before the meal, we sit around and just usually have a time of Thanksgiving prayer, blessing over the family. And this year, I was just sitting back, and we had just the kids actually just tell us about their year, what God has done, and what's on their heart. And I was just sitting back there in this funny language, but my nephews and nieces, but as my own children just started sharing about what they're thankful for, what God was doing, I just kept saying, Lord, I'm doing backflips in my heart right now. I mean, I had no words for the joy of just being around that table fellowship with God's presence vividly there, and the joy of having his life and testimony spoken through our children. I was like, I'm ready to go home. I'm done. This is it. What can I ascribe to, or what kind of vision or anything can I experience that is greater joy and greater security than that? And folks, I tell you that, I share that testimony with you because let me tell you, when the church gathers, when we gather together and communion is at the center of our table fellowship, all through the scripture, matter of fact, throughout most of culture, table fellowship, right? The table, as you gather around it, is the place of fellowship, is the place of intimacy. It's supposed to be the place where we get known and place where we belong, and the place where we're cared for, and the place where we can share what's on our heart, and the place where we can dialogue about deep things. Sadly, it's almost gone today with all the screens everywhere, all the noise everywhere. Very rarely do we get to just gather around regularly a table and have fellowship and love each other and get into each other's lives. That's what life's about, folks. We must restore it, and the church is to model that when we gather together. This is to be like one big table fellowship all around Jesus' table. And he even told the disciples, he says, I won't eat from this table again until I eat it again with you in the kingdom. That time is coming, and it's going to be a party that nothing the world's ever seen can touch when Jesus is united with his bride, with the church again. And I encourage you, folks, is that as I tell that story, I realize that for many, there's wounds around family, there's wounds around holiday season, right? There's trauma, there's insecurity oftentimes, and there's a lot of lacking of being known, and there's scars. Just go down the list, right, of everything. And what I can say to you and encourage you is this is why the church was started by Jesus, to bring in the family, bring in the wounds, right? And that table fellowship, that same sense of joy and being known, a place to belong, should all be restored and make sense in the life of being a part of a church family. And we hear it all the time, especially this time of year, that people, you know, we come to a breaking point. Every one of us, to some extent or another, experiences in our soul just a season where we feel disconnected. We don't feel known. We don't feel like we play a part. And do I really belong there? And does anybody really know me there? Does anybody really care about me there? Do I have a place there to be a part of something? And folks, I encourage you, every one of us struggles with that question. And the only way to get over that question, right, is to trust God and to step into fellowship and to be there and be vulnerable and to be willing to be known. And it's in the midst of that that God moves and restores and does amazing things in pouring out his love right into our hearts as we serve and love right one another. So John begins just by calling this beautiful vision of, yes, fellowship's possible. It is what is on God's heart. It's why he sent his son, is to bring us to the table, to bring us to that intimate place where there is a freedom and there is a security of belonging, a place where I am known, right, where my purpose and all that stuff, right, comes alive. But it goes on, and the next thing, when it comes to really understanding fellowship with God, we have this problem. And this is what John talks about here, is that we must be honest, though, vulnerable with the reality of our soul, the reality of sin in our lives. And this is what John says. He says, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? And the whole idea in culture that you deserve it, man, there's nothing wrong, you're good, you got it. It's just deceiving ourselves, right, from the things that we need healed on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But listen to this promise, folks. If you don't have this memorized, I encourage you to memorize this. Let this sink into your heart, this gospel truth. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word, right, is not in us. For fellowship with God to be possible, for me to enter into the table, for me to enter into the holiness of God and to have genuine fellowship with a holy, perfect, glorious God that no darkness exists within him, is something has to change. I got to be real with my yuck, with my sin and all my flesh patterns and everything in my life. I got to recognize, Lord, this sin, this shame, this guilt that are universal in our lives. And that'd be my big question for you. What are you doing with your sin? You trying to carry that around with you? Shame. Shame is a result of things we do that we feel shameful for, and shame also comes to us by things that are inflicted upon us. What are you doing with that? You trying to carry that around? And then, of course, is guilt. That deep-seated sense of guilt. And what comes with guilt is a whole foray of things that just beat us up. Lies in our lives, about ourselves, lies about who God is and how he sees us, his vast love for us. What are we doing with those things? And I just say with all I can, there's nothing, there's no one who's done something for you or for me in all the world like Jesus. He's the only one who's come, and this is the heart of Christmas, to the cross, to bear the just punishment for my sin so I can be free to stand before a pure and holy loving God. Not based upon my religious works, my good works, how much money I give or what I do, based upon the love of God and the grace of God. We've got to get a handle on this and be real and honest and vulnerable with what's really going on in our lives. And we don't step in, nobody steps into fellowship with God outside of, just like the prodigal, at some point in all the mud, trying to live life and go after what he thought was right and what would fulfill him, he ended up what? Broke. Broken relationships. Everything was destroyed. He came to his senses. Right? He looked at himself and there's only one who can take care of this mess. And he ran to the Father. And the Father's arms were open wide, right, to receive him with a vast love, folks, that we are just scratching the surface of how much God loves you. You've heard it 1,000 times. If you've been in church, you've heard that God loves you, right? And sometimes that's just kind of a little fluffy, God loves you. The magnitude of that statement is huge, but listen carefully to me. Unless we understand what happened at the cross, we will not be able to abide in that love. We will not be able to genuinely receive it and live in it and understand how radical that love of God is for us. And that means that we need an advocate, don't we? We need someone to stand before us and the Father and to bridge the gap. We need someone to deal honestly with the state of our soul and down deep inside what is going on and to come and make us right, make us righteous. My little children, this is starting in chapter 2. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Sin separates us from God. It sets us away from fellowship with God. Kills our soul. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what in the world does that word mean? He is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. What accomplished did he accomplish at the cross that was so profound that was absolutely necessary, that dealt with all the evil in the world and all the sin in the world. He propitiated. No, I don't think, I'm going to just take a stab at it. I don't think that anybody in here is going to argue with me or have a problem with me saying that God is love, right? You might wrestle with, you know, how do we see that because of the evil in the world, but I don't think you're going to wrestle. We're going to wrestle too much about God as a loving God. Do you realize that God gets angry? That it's a theme throughout the entire Bible. Do you know that God's a God of wrath? Now we've got some uncomfortableness, especially with our culture. If God, there's no darkness whatsoever in God. He's holy beyond your imagine. He is loving beyond your imagine. And for him to be that loving and perfect, he also has to be absolutely just, completely just, right? Completely right, righteous. And the problem is that our idea of love and our idea of justice, wrath or anger, is tainted. None of us have a full understanding of love, or and what we do is we impose on God and we impose on others our idea of love or our idea of anger or wrath or justice. When we need to realize that God's love and his wrath are the very essence of who he is and so far beyond what we are. But you know something, we all know something of the importance of justice, because you know what? I could just push your button. There's something I know in your life. When you see it on the news, when you see it done to somebody, you see it done to a child or a woman around the world, that something riles up in you. That's not right. Something needs to be done about that. When you hear about the sex trafficking that's taking place here in Denver, Colorado, hundreds of thousands of women trafficked, something better rise up in you. So that's not right. Some justice needs to happen, right? We all know this. If something happens and you go to court, you know, everybody's been wronged, whether it be in business, deal, or a friend or something, you go to court. We do it. It's like we want justice, right? That's a universal human thing, right? But we impose our idea of what justice is on God. God is perfect and holy. Propitiation, folks, listen carefully to me. That word, the Greek word, how it's used throughout the scripture, means clearly this, is that Jesus has satisfied the just anger of God for us. For us. He has satisfied the just punishment that was due me because of my disobedience. And he covered it with his blood. All of it. Even the secret tapes back there that nobody needs to see that. He covered it all. And not only that, but gave me a standing of righteousness before this holy God. So why? So we could experience the love of God and the fellowship of our loving Heavenly Father. He takes care of the issue of evil. And folks, let me tell you, God is not blind to the evil going on in the world. Oh, the scripture is very clear. Just read from the beginning to the end. He will deal justly with evil. The question we have to wrestle with here is simply, what am I doing with my sin? Is it covered? There is an answer for evil in the world. There's only one that makes sense. And at the same time upholds his glorious love and his beauty. Folks, at the cross, the grace and love of God crossed with the mercy, the justice of God. And Jesus there, he brought the incredible mercy of God, but he got the grace of God. He covered that stuff. Folks, I liken it to what's going on in our culture, right? The whole Me Too thing, right? You imagine how many people are quaking in their boots right now waiting, oh my gosh, hope news doesn't come out about me. But you know what? Every one of us in our own lives can relate to that, can't we? We all have those dark periods. We all have those shameful things, right? And what happens when those things aren't covered? What happens? Guilt, shame, But there's a bigger thing going on if it's not covered. I live with fear. I live with fear that I'm going to be exposed as a poser. I live with fear that I might be found out, that I might be destroyed. And ultimately, if these bigger questions aren't answered, I live with fear of the unknown. What's going to happen to my life when I breathe my last? I would live with the fear of, man, am I worth anything? Does anybody really care about me? Jesus come to cover that fear, to remove, as we're going to see, perfect love casts out all fear, to live free in him. Folks, the only analogy I can get on this is if we want to have fellowship with this perfect, holy, glorious, loving, and just God, the creator of the universe, right, is that it'd be like this. I want fellowship with you, God, and it'd be like I want to really see the sun in all of its glory. And I go out here, and I really wanted to see it. What would happen if you just went outside right now and you started really observing the sun? It'd fry your retina, like pretty quick. But let's say, boy, I want to get closer. I want to see it in all of its glory and see those fire plumes come out of it. I want to see the energy. I want to feel it. I want to really experience the sun. And I got into a spaceship, and I just headed straight for the sun. What would happen? Gone. We need a filter. No different with God's glory, his holiness, his perfection. And folks, the vastness of our Father's love is he has provided the filter in his Son. He's provided the absolute covering over all of that mess, our sin, shame, guilt, so that I might step to the table, I might come to the table with my Lord, my Creator. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he desires fellowship with you, individually you. And folks, we do not get the love of God unless we understand the wrath of God. This is just, we live in such a weak, kind of spineless, emotionally weak culture that cannot even deal with the idea of responsibility, the idea with that there's consequences to our actions. There's a sense of responsibility to this life that has been given us before our Lord, before our Creator. And that there is this incredible hope out there. That even in the midst of all my yuck, Lord, really, in the midst of my shin, all this junk and everything, really, that I can come to you and you see me as beautiful? That you've taken care of all that? All that bondage, you've covered it, and that I can stand before you in fellowship right now based on faith in Jesus and not in my good works, not in all my efforts. Folks, that's the best news in the universe. That's how vast God's love is for us. He goes on, he says this, he says, and by this, verse 4, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Folks, if you know something of the love of God, it will change your heart. It will rock your affections, your emotions. If you know something of his vast concern for you, your heart and soul will be jolted. You will desire to please him, not get stuck in the bondage of religion and out of guilt doing certain things. There'll be an affection change. There'll be a desire to know him, a desire to please him because of who he is. And this is why he says, if we keep his commandments, we know his love. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Whoever longs to keep this and to bring our life in submission to his word, the word of God says that's where the love of God is perfected. And folks, this is where we're in trouble in the church in America today, is we want the love of the Father. We're so desperately in need of that. We're still so bound up with so many laws and working and trying to perform for God and perform for everybody else. There's not the freedom and the joy that should be there in the church, that should be busting out of this place. And it's right here. It is because we're playing this game. We're trying to be in fellowship with God, but we're trying to still hold on to our own word and do life and love and everything else not by the book. And folks, this is the most liberating book there is. It's hard, man. Some of the stuff in here, it goes against what I want to do, right? But when I submit to this thing, God, help me, because I want to abide in your love. I want the favor of you on my life. I'm telling you, I can give you testimony after testimony is that God's love shines through and his blessing and favor powerfully breaks through when God's people submit out of affection, not out of works, but out of God. I want you. I want to please you, Heavenly Father. That's the role of obedience. It should create an affection change. And folks, I encourage you this Christmas season, right, is, well, are your affections engaged? Is your emotions, what, you know, I think of, you know, Jonathan, I see Noah and some of the guys are getting ready to go into, you know, and the girls too into basketball, and man, I just can't wait as a dad to sit on the sideline. I'm more pumped for the season than sometimes they are, but there has to be an engagement in it. You're just going to go out and shoot back, we got a game today, you know. Or is there going to be a sense of, man, I got to get my soul, I got to get into this, man, right? How much more so when it comes to following God? Are my affections, my emotions for him alive? And this is what the Spirit of God does. The final thing, gang, is turn to chapter 4, some powerful verses. I'll close with these. And folks, listen to this. Take this truth to the bank. God's love sets us free from the fear of punishment. It sets us free. Behind guilt, folks, is a deeper thing. Behind every bit of guilt in our life is this deep thing that in many of us, you know, we've never really had uncovered. It's the fear of punishment. It's the fear that, you know what, maybe at the end of this life, I'm going to have to be held accountable to something. It's a fear of punishment. And God's love sets us free from that destructive fear that is, everyone realizes it, whether we know it or not. Listen to these verses, verse 16, it's up on the screen too. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Okay, confidence. He's washed me, he's cleaned me, right? There is no, verse 18, fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Wow. Folks, take those verses. That's what Jesus has done for you. That's what it means to be propitiation that Jesus accomplished for us, is that he has covered the punishment. The wrath of God is taken care of. You do not have to worry or fear. The enemy cannot beat you up anymore with the fear of what is going to happen when you breathe your last. If you know Jesus, he's the one. He's the covering. And so let me just, as I close, Dirk, y'all can come on up. I just want to give you just kind of, hopefully a practical illustration, kind of what this looks like in my life. Just on even a daily basis. Going along in your day and all of a sudden, just a terrible thought, or you know, something you just get gripped with, you know, some kind of sin, or even a temptation, or something like that. And Jesus is, what he's done on the cross for us, it has to be taken by faith. You can't go work for it. You can't, the idea, I know, I hear it all the time, people say, oh, no, I can't go to church, I'm not in a state. I'm like, what? That's why you come to church. That's why you come before God to clean yourself. You really think you can do that on your own? Right? I think we all realize that, man, the effort that goes there is brutal. And so for me, here's the thing a visual that came to me a while ago, is if I'm going along and I'm just hit with sin, I screwed up or experiencing the beginnings of temptation or something, is I just quickly go to 1 John 1:9. And his promise is, if you confess your sin, folks, this is a promise of faith. If you confess it, he is faithful, just. He's taking care of the justice, the punishment for it. And he will forgive us instantly and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You just got to ask as a child of God. And for me, I just go to that verse, and the visual in my mind is this chain from heaven. And I just pull it. And it's like the shower of heaven just floods me. And all that yuck is gone. And again, there's a clean channel of fellowship with my Maker. And folks, the faster we can lay hold of that process of His forgiveness and walk, the freer we will be. The problem in life is when I just keep at sin or keep at something that removes me from God, and over time my heart gets hardened, my affections get hardened, and I try to just cover up, I try to protect, right, rather than just come and be vulnerable before God. And so I just leave that with you this Christmas season. Man, your God loves you so much. His forgiveness, His covering, His love is lavish. And He desires more than anything to pour it upon you. He wants you in fellowship with Him. Father, thank You for this morning and Your truth. Holy Spirit, I pray You'd come now. Bring this truth deep into our soul. Change us. Awaken our affections, God. Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.